Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Daniel, and it's a very sacred and a privilege to be able to preach God's word here on this pulpit. And today's passage is on Matthew 9, verse 35. So if you could just do me a favor and just prepare your Bible to that passage first before I introduce myself. So, for those of you who don't know me, my journey with Covenant began in 2009. I started attending Covenant when I was 18. And back then, I left my whole family behind. So I was from Sabah, Malaysia. And I came to Singapore to explore this brand new world. It was a very brand new world for me. Yeah. Little did I know what God had in store for me. Today, I am 34, married to one wife, and have one cat also. But yes. Here's my two families. You see my Singapore family and my Malaysian family, married to a Singaporean. So, yeah. The Zoom photo is the Malaysian one, Malaysian family, and it's actually a bit outdated. It's taken during COVID. But I thought because Liverpool won the league this year, it's good to keep lah. Yeah, so this is my family's. So I worked in the marketplace for about 6 years, and I started before I turned 21. I worked various engineering roles before deciding to explore full-time ministry. It's been 7 years here in Covenant. And today I'm a ministry staff. I'm serving with the worship ministry in Bukit Panjang. And I'm also an assistant district mentor. So on the pictures, you see two very lovely groups that I had the privilege to journey alongside. It's been such a blessing for me to learn and to grow and to journey together. And with the little that I've experienced, I'm only 34 years old. So many of you are a lot older than me. But I've experienced very little. But I stand here with two very overwhelming convictions. The first is that when I serve in God's mission, in whatever capacity it is, it feels like it's way bigger than me as a person. And that aligns with today's sermon text, which starts with Matthew 9, verse 35. And if you have already turned to it, we can read this together, and it's on the screen. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And here we see Jesus' mission encompasses every aspect of the world. Note how it says Jesus went through all towns and villages, healing every disease and sickness, which I've highlighted here. That's the extent of God's heart for the world. To use the same words from Pastor Matt last week, that's how far God's mercy extends. So that's my first overwhelming reflection, that His mission is way bigger than any one of us. The second one is this, that it requires steps of faith for me to participate. Sometimes the steps were small, and sometimes the steps were very big. But this also aligns with today's text. Jesus invites His disciples to take steps of faith into the kingdom mission. And so, likewise, He invites you and I to take that step of faith in His journey. And I just want to orientate us with today's text. Currently, we're at the cusp of the second discourse, the missionary discourse, which is number two here. It says, Kingdom Commission. And in the past two chapters, we have gone through the demonstration of God's kingdom, where we saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and preaching the kingdom. And the kingdom had come with Jesus' ministry. And then now, as we go into the second discourse, Kingdom Commission, there's this sending ceremony. Jesus sends His disciples to play a part in joining Him in this ministry. And so for us, how do we play a part in this ministry, in God's mission? How do we make God's mission ours today? And I would like to share two ways we can do it. First, we are to pray. Pray and align with God's heart. And secondly, we are to proclaim. proclaim while trusting in Him. So to make His mission ours, we pray and proclaim. Let us pray as we begin this time. Father, would you speak to us, your people, and draw our hearts in alignment to you as we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Very good. I hear some young people saying amen. Good. The children are here. Yes. So let's look at our first point today is to pray and align with God's heart. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we see his heart on full display. And let's read this together, shall we? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And here the Greek word for helpless is erimonai. It's a bit of a long word. And it has a sense of being scattered or thrown about. Imagine being thrown helplessly with like a rag doll or something. You know, it's a bit helpless. There's a feeling of being helpless. It's a unique word to translate, but actually there's a similar language which I feel is quite useful. And we'll be looking at Ezekiel 34 a bit today because I believe it's a key text that Matthew refers to. So in verse 6, God speaks of his people in Israel. And we can read this together as well. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. And so, when we look at these two verses together, we see a Lord that shows compassion and mercy to the people in Israel, in Ezekiel, and to the crowds in Matthew. And so, in order to understand God's compassion, I think we need to understand that it is far greater than any of us can ever be able to imagine. And it's not just those who don't know God, or it's not just for you and I, but it was way back then as well. So it spans people, nations, and also time. And as individuals, we can't complete this alone. Which is why in Matthew 9, verse 38, and we read this together, it says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I just want you to pay attention to the words Lord of the harvest and his harvest field. That's why in God's mission field, his mission of reconciling all things to himself, only he can gather the scattered lost sheep. Only he can do it. And which is why Jesus tells his disciples, first and foremost, to pray. Pray first. But I don't know about you, sometimes I feel very easily removed from God's mission field. In a world today that is very self-preserving, mental health is very important, and you know, you gotta take care of yourself before you take care of other people. I feel very easily removed as well. I often don't feel compassion, the compassion that God feels. Don't need to talk about non-Christian. Christian also, I don't feel compassion. My family also, I don't feel. My wife also, sometimes I don't feel. My cat also, sometimes I don't feel compassion for my cat. And it's so easy to get caught up in life. However, the interesting thing about praying is that it aligns our hearts closer to His. Even as we pray to God for the harvest, it has a unique way of shaping our hearts. And so the only way to begin to feel how God feels is to pray. Pray for your family, pray for your neighbor, pray for your colleague. Pray for our eyes to see as God sees, that we see the lost sheep harassed and helpless, and that God breaks our hearts for what breaks His. And I want to point out that the word ask here is diomai, and it has a connotation of pleading with God. It is an emotional prayer. When used in relation to other people, it is almost begging on your knees, that sense of praying, that sense of pleading and desperation. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. And so prayer is where we slowly align our heart to God's heart, that he will make a way for someone to point the lost to be with Jesus, that he will make a way, and only God can do it. So for those of you who follow the Lecture 365 devotionals, you will remember a devotional introducing a famous evangelist and missionary. His name is James Hudson Taylor. And his ministry started in China. And he subsequently founded what is known as the OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, some 160 years ago. That's, I don't know how many generations, maybe five, four. It's a lot of generations. And what started as 24 people going to China, today has 2,500 people from 40 countries serving East Asian people in the world. And so his legacy and his impact was far-reaching. It's reached so many people in the world. But his own faith wasn't always very stable. He was once a skeptic. As a teenager, he strayed away from the faith, and his family was constantly praying for him. So this is a story about prayer. We're talking about the power of prayer, and sometimes we shortchange prayer. So what happened was Hudson Taylor's mother, one day, led by the Holy Spirit, decided to pray for her son's conversion. So she went to her room, locked the door, and resolved not to leave until her prayers were answered. Imagine praying nonstop and until her prayers were answered. And this is from Hudson Taylor's own reflection. He wrote a reflection book. And he said that at the exact same moment, he was far from his mother. Hudson Taylor was far on holiday and decided to pick up a gospel tract. You know, those small books that share the gospel. And then he said, okay, I'll read it for the moral of the story. I'm just going to read it as a non-believer, you know, just read it and see, oh, there's a good lesson to learn. And then when it comes to the spiritual part, it's okay, I'll just put it aside. So that was what Hudson Taylor was thinking. But at the end of that reading, of course, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit, convicted of Jesus' love for him, and he fell to his knees, accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that's amazing, right? The power of one person's prayer. Of course, his whole family was praying for him as well. But at that moment, you know, the Holy Spirit really moved, and it was really God's hand that really led Hudson Taylor to follow him once again. And as you can say, the rest is history. And I just wanted to highlight this because sometimes very often we diminish the power of prayer. We diminish the importance of praying for loved ones. I know at the start of the year, some of our CGs made the call to start each session with praying for your loved ones and sharing with each other and praying. How's it been going? If you're still doing it, keep at it. Keep at it. For those CGs who haven't done so, or for you who are hearing this for the first time, let me encourage you. Take 10 minutes of your CG time, just 10 minutes, share with one another. And say, these are the people I'm praying for. And the CG community can pray with each other. Press on, because we need to grow in our alignment to God's heart. Grow in the believing that God is the one that's doing the work. I also want to highlight that prayer is not just for unbelievers. Prayer is also for believers to rise up in faith too. One of the things my mother used to tell me when I was growing up was that she would be praying for me and my siblings every day. And when I was a teenager, when I heard that, I was like, huh, really? You can pray for me every day, man? Won't you run out of things to pray for? Won't you run out of compassion for me? Won't you like get sick of me and not want to pray for me one day when I piss you off or something, when I make you angry? Yeah. So I was quite surprised when my mom did that. But over time, I really appreciated it because I saw God's hand of mercy and grace upon my life, guiding me when I was in Malaysia, guiding me when I was in Singapore. And there were times when I had my doubt as well. I was skeptical as well. And without the prayers from loved ones, who knows where I would have been. And so whether believer or unbeliever, I just want to ask us, is there anyone in your life that needs prayer, that needs to be interceding for, that needs pleading, a deomai kind of prayer? Maybe that person is seemingly impossible to convert, seemingly too far gone, too smart for their own good. Or maybe they are too caught up with life and stagnant in their faith or skeptical. I just want to encourage us to pray for them. Pray for them that they turn to the Lord of the harvest as we turn to the Lord of the harvest as well. That in our helplessness, in our desperation, we rely on God that He will strengthen the faith. Strengthen the faith of laborers, raise up new laborers, and bring in the harvest. So I'm going to give us a few minutes to pray. And the children here are welcome to pray as well. Families, you can pray along with your children. This is a prayer hand, which is something that may be familiar to some of you as we went through this during the spiritual disciplines. But for those of you, you can just look at the screen and you'll see that there are five prayer pointers. Firstly, is for close ones, those who lead. Secondly, thirdly, for authorities. Fourth, for suffering. And lastly, for ourselves. And I want us to take one finger, just one finger, and commit that group of people, maybe it's yourself or someone else, commit that person onto the Lord and ask the Lord of the harvest, ask the Lord of the harvest to bring the lost sheep back, to gather the lost sheep. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. It is only by your strength that you hear our prayers. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. We say together, Amen. All right, the sermon could have very well ended here. I could have stepped off and my work is done. But immediately after Jesus asked his disciples to pray, in the next verse, he sends them. And so we not just pray, but we proclaim. He asks us to proclaim. And there's a seemingly long list of instructions in the next 15 verses. But actually what I see is more than just instructions. But it's different ways in which Jesus' disciples were meant to trust in Jesus. There are different ways to trust in him. So firstly, they were to trust in Jesus' power. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, we see Jesus empowering his disciples. And I'll read this for us. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So to me, when I see this verse, Jesus as rabbi was essentially saying, you see me do all this, healing diseases and sickness, driving out impure spirits. You see me do it for 2 chapters. Now go and do the same. And he was bringing out all these miracles as a way of demonstrating his kingdom. And as he modeled, he was asking his disciples, follow me, follow me. But yeah, at the same time, there's one key difference here, that the authority was from Jesus. Note how it says, he gave them authority. He was the one that gave them authority. He was the one that first did all these signs and wonders. And the disciples, as they were going, they were to trust him, trust his power, and trust his authority. So to draw the point closer to us, I'm not saying that we have to be like a modern-day shaman and look for evil spirits and sicknesses to cast out. We are maybe not so... Maybe you'll say, oh, I'm not so spiritual. Having said that, we do have the authority to do so. But to bring it a bit closer to us, I think the point for us today is that as we show the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel, we can do it in his power. We can do it in word and in deed, in action and in the words that you say. We sang about how we speak Jesus today. Can we also show Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe it could be through writing a good report or finishing your homework well, your holiday homework for the kids here. Can we trust that in our weakness, God empowers us. God empowers us to demonstrate his kingdom. When we work, study, interact with people, let's seek his empowering to carry out that task as a demonstration of God's kingdom. So next, they not only trusted in his power, but in his promise. And as we move on to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we see Jesus instructing his disciples to go to the Jewish people. And I invite us to read this together. Let's go. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And some of you may be thinking, what does this have to do with trusting in him? Trusting his promise. Isn't it a bit strange rather that Jesus restricts their ministry to the lost sheep of Israel? In fact, we know that Jesus gave the Great Commission later on, right, in Matthew 28, that says, make disciples of all nations. So how do we make sense of this text? One thing we have to remember in the context of this passage is that this is the first time Jesus was sending his disciples to do his work. First time. So like my first time here, maybe the disciples were a bit anxious, a bit nervous, a bit scared, and they didn't know how to do it well. So Jesus sent them on a mini mission first, law, a mini mission that will slowly expand. But another clue that we can look at is also at lost sheep. And we just mentioned lost sheep earlier, right, in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus had compassion over those harassed and helpless sheep. And even in Ezekiel 34, which we come back to from earlier, it says that they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. And so when we look at these two passages, what I believe this is showing is that Jesus, when he was kicking things off, he was showing his faithfulness. He was telling his disciples to show his faithfulness to the lost sheep by telling them to go to the Jewish people first. Israel, going to Israel first. It's not an exclusive gospel just to the Jews, but it showed that God was faithful in fulfilling his mission to the people in Ezekiel 34, his people, and even during Jesus' time. And so the disciples, when they were going to proclaim, they were to trust his promise. Trust his promise. And as I went through this verse, I was personally reminded of how faithful God is for myself. I don't know how many of you recount of God's faithfulness in your lives, but when I first came to Singapore, I was alone. I was 18 years old. And I was quite rebellious, lah. I think within my good boy persona, I was actually quite rebellious for that period. Imagine being away from your parents and never needing to see them for a very long time. There's a lot of freedom. You had no teachers to really nag at you. You had no... you had to make new friends. And so I was quite a rebellious kid. I suddenly had all this newfound freedom at 18 years old, which I didn't know how to put boundaries for myself. And so there were times where I would sleep at 5 a.m. in the morning and skip church, and it was a lot of freedom. I think it was supposedly fun, but actually deep down inside, I felt like a lost sheep as well. Yeah, there was a bit of an existential crisis that I had to go through. And it was only after that God brought me back. God brought me back to follow him through my time in Campus Crusade. Yeah. And I think what I'm trying to say is that when I think of my own experience, God as a God who desires to draw all people to himself, a God who restores the broken, he gathers the scattered. And I saw that for my life. And with that faithfulness that I've seen in Jesus' work in my life, I feel like it's likewise for us to also think of how we can proclaim while trusting in his promises for us. Trusting in his promises for us. So as we go and proclaim the gospel, we know that God is restoring the broken through us as a faithful God who fulfills his promise. So we look at how we trust in his power, we trust in his promise, and now we also trust in his provision. By this point, you will know that I have caught the alliteration disease in the church, and I am unashamedly, I've caught it. So let's read these verses together in verses 8 to 11. Ready, go. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. And here we see how Jesus was telling his disciples that they shouldn't make any extra profit from their ministry. And this was sometimes the case back then for some itinerant preachers who travel and make profit. But Jesus was saying to them, actually, no, live simply, Don't take any extra belongings. Stay in only one house. They have to be content in staying one house, not go to this house and say, oh, this one got aircon, maybe I'll stay here instead. Or, oh, this one got nice home-cooked food, I'll stay here instead. Jesus was telling his disciples to live simply. Live simply because they receive the gospel freely and therefore they freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Verse 10 also says that a worker is worth his keep. And the disciples who are doing God's work will receive their provisions, not from people, but from God. That as they receive the gospel, they're also receiving God's provision. And so they are worth their keep. When was the last time, church, where you had to trust God with your finances and belongings? I think Singapore is a very affluent country and we have a lot of comfort financially at times. But I remember back then when I was in my early stage of my marriage with Faith, money was a bit harder for us to come by. I was an IDMCI intern. It's a one-year internship program where I received a very small stipend. And my wife, Faith, back then, she hadn't started work yet. She was still in university. So we were quite brave. There was a lot of financial uncertainty. But at the same time, we kept trusting God during that period. And we really felt led to give. When the seed fund first launched in 2019, we felt led to give an amount as newlyweds to the seed fund. And then we were like, wow, how much do we give? So you pray, then I pray. Then we go away, then we pray for a number. Then come back, and then we share the number with each other. And you know when these stories, when you tell these stories, it's usually the same number. It's usually the same number, and we're like, wow, this is almost the amount as our wedding angpao. Almost the wedding angpao amount, which was crazy for us. It was crazy for us, but we gave. And even after that, we bought a resale flat in the lowly lands of Choa Chu Kang. And, and we had house renovation. And after our renovation, our combined savings was three digits. Combined savings, three digits. I think the last time some of you went down to three digits, maybe secondary school. So for us, combined, it was three digits and It was an interesting time. But in our supposed lack of finances, we never really felt like we lacked anything because we knew that God would provide. And we also continued to serve God faithfully. Even in this period, we were serving Him very faithfully. And I just want to pause here and say, don't worry to all the newlyweds. I'm not saying that all newlyweds should give to the seed fund. You're free to give as how the Lord leads you. But I'm also saying that don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to live trusting in His provision. It's actually very easy to live trusting in His provision because it's the safest place to be. It's the safest place to be. So let's continue trusting God, our provider, as we serve Him faithfully. So finally, we trust His power, trust His promise, trust in His provision, and lastly, to entrust the outcome to Him in verses 12 to 14. And let's read this one final verse together. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Jesus was telling his disciples to move on from those who are not receptive to the gospel. And next week, you'll be hearing a lot more about what it means to have opposition to the gospel. But here, Jesus was saying to the disciples, it's okay. Move on from those who reject me. Leave them to me. And the disciples were to entrust that outcome to him. And I think it's a real thing. There's a real sense of fear of rejection sometimes for us when we are too afraid to say something more than what we believe is socially correct. Or socially acceptable, you know. Sometimes you're like, oh, let's keep it safe. Let's talk about the weather instead, you know. Right. But sometimes there's that prompting to say more, say something more. And often something holds us back because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being seen a certain way. When I was a student in Campus Crusade, I remember this saying that has stuck with me until today. And it's how they define witnessing. How did he define witnessing? And this is the founder, Bill Bright, and this is what he had to say. Successful witnessing is taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Leaving the results to God. And up till today, it still sticks with me because likewise, Jesus was saying, don't worry about their response. Entrust the outcome to me. Entrust it to me. Doesn't matter whether they accept or reject the gospel because God says, I am in control. God's in control. So I also want to take this opportunity to highlight that we have some new gospel tracts. We have stocked it up downstairs at the information counter. And is this an opportunity for us to just say, just share something simple. Something simple and leave the results to God, whether they pray the sinner's prayer or not. This is something that will be available downstairs. Stocks are limited, so take if you feel led, and it will be a great opportunity, especially in this holiday period, to take some and bless another country's person. So to recap, we are to make God's mission ours by praying and proclaiming. First, to pray to align with God's heart. And secondly, to proclaim while trusting in Him. We trust in His power, His promise, His provision, and entrust the outcome to Him. We see in Jesus' instruction to the disciples, basically saying to them, trust me. Trust me. Church, what is holding us back from proclaiming His gospel? What's holding us back from proclaiming His gospel? Is it a lack of trust? Or fear of rejection? Or are we too caught up with our own lives? Skeptical, cynical, that the world doesn't need God's word. The world doesn't need God's gospel. And I want to give us some time to just reflect on some questions for us as I draw us to a close. Do we trust in His Spirit's empowering to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed? Do we trust in His promise to be the good shepherd to our loved ones and to the lost? Do we trust in His provision in our work, family, and ministry? And are we worried about being rejected in our outreach to loved ones? And I'm just going to give us some time on your own to reflect. And if your families, if parents, if you have children, you can lead your children to think about some of these things as well. But I just want to take this time for us to just reflect on our lives, reflect for ourselves, and ask ourselves the question, what's holding us back? What's holding us back? So I'll pause for a moment before I call us back to a response after. I'm going to call us back for a time of response, but I would like us to keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to invite those who have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If today you hear God's word and you say to yourself, I want to know this good shepherd personally. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if this is your first time, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And here's how it goes. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Despite my mistakes in my life, you have forgiven me. I ask you to enter into my heart today, that I may live believing that you saved me for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, can I invite you to
raise your hand so that I can affirm your prayer and pray with you. If you prayed this prayer for the first time to say, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart today, would you be God in my life? And if you did pray that prayer for the first time, just slowly, gently raise your hand so that I can affirm it for you. Lord, we pray that as you speak through your word, we know that it will not return void. Lord, would you plant seeds and draw our hearts closer and closer to you. I would like to pray for a second group of people, which is every one of us here who are believers. Perhaps some of us, myself included, find it hard to obey God's mission. We find it hard to proclaim His kingdom, whether it's from a lack of compassion or a lack of trust. A lack of trust for being able to commit a situation unto the Lord, whether it's yourself, whether it's someone else going through a tough time, or maybe your relationship with that person is too far gone, seemingly too far gone. And there feels like there's no hope. There's no hope in that situation anymore. And you may have given up. You may have given up for a while. But here today, as you hear God's word, God is calling us to trust in Him, to proclaim His word while trusting in Him. I want to pray for you. And if that's you, would you also raise your hand, myself included? If you're saying, Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm struggling to obey you. Lord, I can't, but you can. Help me to trust in you. If that's you, would you raise your hand and I'll pray a prayer with us. And with arms lifted to the Lord, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you love us to the point of the cross and you've paid it all for us. Help us, Lord, to remember your Holy Spirit that empowers us, your faithfulness that encourages us, and your sovereignty in every circumstance. Lord, help us take steps of obedience, in obedience to you. Whether it's a small step or a big step, Lord, help us to take that step. And that as we walk in your mission, we are in awe. We are in awe of how you are at work. Lord, help us play a part in making your mission ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can put down your hands. I invite Pastor Edmund Wong to conduct the communion. And as we do the communion together, let it be a collective declaration. A collective declaration that we're making His mission ours and anticipating His coming again.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.